The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Weeks ago, I preached about how to argue. And if you haven't heard that message, go back and listen to it. If you're married, you need to listen to that message about how to argue, how to do it right. Okay? We all think we know how to argue, and we don't. What we know how to do is cause bigger fights. So I taught you how to argue. This week, I'm going to teach you how not to have to argue. Collision avoidance. Okay? The idea that it is possible to not fight as much. Now, are husbands and wives going to have disagreements? Yes. Unless you share a brain, you're going to have disagreements. I told you before, my wife is one of the best people I know, but she is wrong about certain things. She doesn't like football. She doesn't care about baseball. She's just wrong. I mean, I love her to pieces, but she's just wrong. So she doesn't like when we go to Buca di Beppo for Italian food. She doesn't like the right stuff. She wants this weird Alfredo thing. I mean, no, it's lasagna. Only lasagna. That's all you get. No, I want this other stuff. So that's the way it goes. Okay? So you're going to argue. You're going to have disagreements. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how to do it correctly. Today, we're going to talk about... Because there really are some things there's really not any sense arguing about. When you're married, you're in a house, there's really some things, it's just not. You know, the phrase we used to use at the sheriff's office, it's not a big enough hill to die on. And unfortunately, we go to the mat over some of the stupidest things. Why do we do that? It's because it's built inside us. It's just the way we're wired. So we're going to talk about how to get around that. Here's all the social media stuff for today. Hashtag collision avoidance, at Jerry Godsey, at Remnant Church, hashtag F-bomb series. Please, please tweet and Instagram out the message. Turn to your Bible to James chapter 4. And we're going to dig into this. James is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's also one of the books of the Bible that every time I read it, I think, I almost wish I hadn't read that. You know, because, man, it'll convict you. If you can read James and not get convicted, you're either not reading it or you're just perfect and you're going to make all the rest of us sick. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, and the love that you have for us. God, I pray that you'll speak to us today. Father, because this covers all our relationships, kids, parents, everything, God. Father, I pray that you'll teach us today what causes the collisions in our lives and help us avoid them. Thanks, God. Bless us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 1, reading from the Living Bible. No, it's not the Living Bible. The New Living Translation. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize? Man, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Man, I told you, James didn't pull any punches, man. He gets down to it. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God, that the Spirit God has placed within us, is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Youch. That's just ugly. That's just hurtful. That's hard. This is a hard scripture to live. And yet, it's very, very practical, isn't it? Hey, you want to know why you quarrel, why you fight? It's because the evil desires you have. And you say, oh, but Pastor, I don't have evil desires. Really? You desire things that aren't what God wants you to have? They're evil. Amen or ouch. Right? There's no two ways around it. James doesn't beat around the bush here, does he? He gets right down to it. In fact, look at James chapter 4, verse 1 again. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? And I like the way the Message puts it. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. That's even harsher. Now, what's great is you could take this verse and you could apply it to interpersonal relationships. You can apply it to international relationships. Why do we have wars? Because we want something that we don't have. Countries want something they don't have, so they'll go and try and conquer another country to get it. James says, it's all inside us. In fact, if you want to know where conflict comes from, it's born in you. You have to teach a baby how to tell you what it wants. Babies are born with a built-in communication system. How old is Sebastian now? 6.5 months. Do you have any trouble knowing when he wants something? No, you may not know what it is, because there's a cry, you know. It's okay. I'm old now, and that cry just pierces my liver. And you look at him and say, okay, what do you want? And he can't look at you and say, well, you know, Father, I would like another bottle, please. Now, I guarantee you, Sebastian looked at you from the crib right now, 6 months, 6.5 months old, and said, well, Dad, I need a diaper change. After Javier finished passing out, he would start contacting the media because there's something special about this 6.5-month-old kid that's able to carry on full sentences. Really, it's always kind of a guessing game, isn't it? And when you're if you're not a parent, you have no concept of this. But if you're a parent, you know, okay, you look and say, well, you just ate, so it's not that. All right. You get the dipstick and you check the oil. Oh, he's dirty. It's just what you do. You don't, you know, it's just kind of the way it goes. And if you're not a parent yet, you'll learn eventually. So then you start ruling things out. Okay, he ate, diaper's clean. I don't know. You know, maybe something bit him, maybe something pinched him, maybe somebody made bad, maybe the mobile, I don't know. I just know he's screaming, I can't make him stop. Nobody had to teach you how to communicate. You came out of the womb rocking and rolling, ready to make your needs known. And it didn't change once you learned how to talk. We were just talking this morning. I said, you know, you can't wait for babies to learn how to talk. Oh, say dada. And the dad always says, say dada. And the mom says, say mama. And the kid's like, no, encyclopedia. My first word, encyclopedia. No. Say dada. Dada, then dada. Oh, he's talking. It's the greatest thing ever. 6 months later, like, I wish he'd shut up. So much talking. Then they turn 5, 6, and you're like, wow. Just, there. Somebody needs to make like a muffler kind of thing that you can. As we get older, we have needs and desires, and we make themselves known. Look, marriage is a built-in conflict condition. Marriage is built in. We take two people from vastly different backgrounds. We take two people that are not the same person. Because nobody marries the exact same person themselves. That'd be boring. Anybody here married to somebody exactly like them? No. Probably not. Because after a while, you'd get sick of them because you're sick of yourself already. We walk into marriage and we think, oh, this is going to be great. It's going to be perfect. I can't wait. We're so stupid. There's three stages of marriage. In stage one, there's the honeymoon stage where everything seems perfect. Oh, I just love them so much. Somewhere, it varies from couple to couple, you hit stage two, the reality stage, where you realize that things are not all peaches and cream. Stage two, where you look at them and you think, what was I thinking? I know I had a reason for marrying in. For the life of me, I can't figure out what it is right now. And Victor and Athena, you guys are still in stage one? Maybe? Okay. There may be a little more. Okay. Then there's stage three, the work it out stage, where you say, let's make a deal. I won't kill you, you don't kill me. I'll quit trying to change you, you quit trying to change me. Okay? The last part, the I'll quit trying to change you, you quit trying, that one doesn't necessarily happen. That's the deal that it kind of takes a little while. You get a little further down the road, that one hurts. Okay? Three stages. And here's the thing. Most couples that break up at stage two. Well, you're not the person I married, so... Well, yeah, they are. They're exactly the person you married. They just quit putting on airs. You ever go on a first date with somebody? Oh, and ladies eat a taco with a knife and fork. Oh, I couldn't possibly finish a whole taco myself. I'm so ladylike and dainty. And the guys don't burp at the table. We're on our best behavior, We don't wipe our hand with our face, wipe our face with our hand. And after you get married, you're like, all of a sudden now she's turned into this, I'll have seven tacos and I'll eat your dessert if you're not doing anything. And the guy, all of a sudden, he used to open the car door for you. Now he just sits behind the wheel and honks a horn. Would you hurry up? I got places to go. If you don't make it through stage two, you never get to stage three. And I will tell you that lasting happiness in a marriage comes in stage three. And it's an ongoing process. Lynette and I have been married 35 years. 35 years? I always have to check and make sure I get the number right. And I got to tell you, we went through all of these stages. Stage one, I think, lasted first couple of days after the honeymoon. And then we went right to stage two. No. We got to stage two where it was rough. And man, you're looking and all of a sudden they're not on their best behavior anymore. And now you got to settle in. And now you've got to make it or break it. But I will tell you that once we got past stage two, we got to stage three. And look, stage three is a daily process. You're working on stage three all the time. But this is where the good stuff is. This is where... they're not your wife. They're not your husband. They're your best friend. They're people that you've got history with, and you've built up all this time. You've got shared experiences. You'll be driving along, and you'll see somebody, and you'll both laugh. And you, without even knowing, you know exactly what they're laughing about because they saw the same thing you saw. But you got to fight your way through stage two to get to stage three. There are going to be arguments and conflicts in life. How you handle them makes a difference. There are going to be conflicts in your life, especially in a marriage. How do you handle them? Again, look back at James 4. What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? What causes the quarrels you have? Think about the last big fight you had with your spouse or somebody in your family or something. Wasn't it about a desire? You wanted them to do something and they didn't want to do it, or they wanted you to do something and you didn't want to do it. And rather than try and compromise, you dug your heels in.
I'm not going to do it.
Okay, that's mature. I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me. You're not the boss of me. I don't have to do nothing you say, nothing you say. We're so grown up, aren't we? We don't put it like that. We don't say that, but inside, that's it, right? Come on, let's be honest. That's inside, that's that. Outside, we'll say, well, I honestly, honey, I don't believe that's a good idea right now. I don't have to do, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. See, our desires are the problem. The things we desire, that's the problem. Broken it down into three things. First of all, it's possessions. We all want to have stuff. George Carlin has this great routine about stuff. You go and stay in somebody else's house and you can't stay in their house because all their stuff is there and there's no room for your stuff. So you start moving around their stuff to try and put your stuff away. And if they come and visit you, they move your stuff. Hey, that's my stuff. Don't move my stuff. We all want stuff. We like nice things around us. Anybody here just hope that you get to move? My greatest desire is to move into the dumpiest, most run-down apartment ever. The more cockroaches and rats, the better. Now, I have lived in some of those apartments, but it wasn't my desire. It was just where we got stuck. God created things for us to use and enjoy. The problem arises when we love stuff more than we love people. We use our possessions to show people that we love them. We have a problem when we use people because we love our stuff, though. If you're using somebody just because you want their stuff, you're wrong. We joked when we got married that Lynette had a really cool 69 Chevy Nova. Black, Kreger rims, kind of lifted, had a little stink bug action going on it. 4-speed with a Hurst shifter. Black with gold rally stripes. I had a 74 Pinto. I married Lynette for her car. We have DVDs and MP3s, and all we end up is SAD. Think about that. You'll get it later. They did a survey of couples who were getting divorced, and they asked them the number one reason they filed for divorce. 56% of them said, we had money problems. Why? Most of the time, they fell in love with stuff. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, don't get this verse twisted. Money is the root of all evil. That is not what that verse says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. And sometimes we get in over our heads. Well, I'm going to work, 20 extra hours this week so we can afford that new jet ski. Okay. But that's 20 hours that you've taken away from your wife and your kids. And I guarantee you, unless you've raised them wrong, your kids want you more than they want the stuff. Now, if you've raised your kids to be real materialistic like that, they probably do want the stuff. Then you got to fix that. Second problem, second desire that gets us in trouble is pleasure. Look, we all want to feel good. We all want to enjoy life. We all want to have our senses satisfied. the problem is, look at what James says in verse 3. Even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Now, look, it's not wrong to enjoy life. It's really not. 1 Timothy 6:17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now, there's an important word in the last part of that sentence. It says, gives us all we need for our enjoyment, not what we want. I don't have everything I want, but I have everything I need. I mean, I'd like to have a bigger motorhome, more slide outs, and a newer Jeep. But you know what? God bless us with a really cool motorhome. I've got a nice Jeep. I like it. It's all I need. So why do I want another one? Why would I want to go into debt for another one? Just so I can say, hey, look what I got. Ooh, isn't it cool? Because that only lasts for a little while. Then it's time to get another one. And you just end up chasing your tail. It's not wrong to enjoy life. But when pleasure becomes your number one goal in life, it will cause conflict. And a lot of times people will get into marriage or they'll get into life and they'll say, you know what? I'm going to do whatever it takes to make me feel good. And that drive is selfish. It's self-centered. Whatever it takes to make me feel good, that's what it is. Look, and I would love to tell you that I'm perfect at this. I'm not. I deal with this like everybody else. The problem is we start using people to get what we want. And when we do, we hurt the relationship. The desire for pleasure is very strong, and we're usually only looking out for our pleasures. Oh, well, I want to do this to make everybody feel good. Okay. You sure? Third desire is power. The desire to have prominence and popularity. I want to be known. I want to be somebody. I want to be on top. I want to be, you know, look at me. You ever had a kid, look at me. Look at this, daddy. Look at this. Check this out. Look, look, look. Our grandkids have been with us. Soren loves to show me when he wrecks the cars on the iPad, the racing games. Grandpa, look at this. There's no front bumper. There's no back bumper. And I say, Soren, you're not a good driver. He says, no, Grandpa, I am a good driver. Well, the car doesn't agree. Little kids say, watch me, daddy. And adults say, watch me, everybody. We say it in subtle ways. The clothes we wear. The cars we drive. The places we live. Where we go on vacation. Instagram has started this. Instagram and Twitter and Facebook has started this whole big thing about, look at this. Look at me. Look how great I am. And look, I do Instagram. I do Twitter. I do Facebook. I think it's cool. I know a guy who puts on Facebook every single meal he eats. He's from Hawaii, good guy. But you know how many things these weird Hawaiian names, you know, Gulaka Waka Waka. How many plates of that can I look at and not say, oh, that's the same thing you had 3 days ago? I'm sure it's good. You must really like it. Proverbs 6:10 says, pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Pride leads to conflict. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Bask in the glow of all that is me. Okay. Now what? Pride's going to cause conflict. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. God opposes the proud. You want to stand up and make everybody look at what you're doing? So they can give, so you can bask in their accolades? Okay. Be careful. It's one thing to share when something cool happens to you. That's great. give God the glory? It's great.
Look what I have accomplished. I am all that is man.
Save it. Nobody cares. God declares war on pride. God declares war on selfishness. You ever notice when you think you've got it all together, something else falls apart? A lot of times it's because when you were trying to get it all together, you neglected the things that were really important, and the foundation of your life crumbled. The house you live in is only as good as the foundation it's built upon. If that foundation shifts, the walls start cracking, the doors don't open right anymore, because it wasn't built right to begin with. So, if our desires cause all kinds of argument, what's the cure? I've told you all the bad stuff. Now what's the good? How do we get past this? The cure, humility is the cure. The cure for avoiding arguments is humility. And many of you wish I had said anything else than that. The cure for no more arguments is to cut off my little toe. Get me a knife. I'll do it. No, the cure for arguments is humility. Oh, crud. Let's be honest. We'd rather lose a pinky toe and look funny wearing sandals than have to be humble sometimes. It's just human nature. Look at James 4:6. But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. Then he goes on and says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, we've got this weird idea about humility. That humility is, you know, the guy that stands off in the corner and just sees, oh, I'm just nobody. Poor me. I'm humble. That's not humility. I don't know what that is. Goofiness? False humility? Pride masquerading itself? Like the guy that they gave him a badge for being humble, and then when he wore it, they took it away? Some of you are like, why is that funny? You'll get it later. You'll wake up tonight and you'll say, Jerry is so funny. Then again, maybe not. Probably not. Humility, look at this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not walking around saying, well, I'm not as good as they are. No. It's saying, how can I help you be better? How can I pour my life into you and bless you? I'm not in it for me. I'm in it for you. If you're married, I'm not in it for you. I'm not in it for me. I'm in it for us. It's putting other people's needs above your own. There are four steps to being humble. James gives them to us. And I'd love to tell you that these are easy. Put on your big boy undies and come on, because we're getting ready to get ugly, okay? Got steel-toed shoes on? I'm in trouble, Steve. First of all, submit to God. This is the very first thing you do, because this is the key to everything else. Submit to God. James 4:7, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves. Let God be the God of your life. And that sounds easy. But when we talk about God being the Lord of our life, the word Lord means he calls the shots. 100% lock, stock, and barrel. There's no room for selfishness when God is the Lord of your life. This is where it pinches. This is where it hurts. I bit the inside of my lip when I said pinches. That's why it came out funny. Really hurt. Yield yourself to God. Have you really honestly said, okay, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm ready. That's scary. What if God wants to make you a missionary to, you know, New Guinea or some weird place? What about it? If God calls you to it, he's going to strengthen you for it. And we get so afraid of the unknown. And God says, you know what? I'm in the unknown. Look at this. Right now, you have no idea what God's going to call you to, maybe. You're sitting there, and when I say submit yourself to God, let God totally run your life, that scares you to death because you don't know what's next. But you know who does? God. God knows what's next in your life, and he's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the power. He's going to give you the desire. He's going to give you everything you need to fulfill that. And if he doesn't, he's a liar, and the Bible says that God's not a liar. God is not going to leave you twisting in the wind. So what are you afraid of? I've said it a million times. If God is really who he says he is, we're going to be fine. And if he's not, we're all toast. If God isn't as strong and powerful as we think he is, we're toast. We're not going to make it anyway. We might as well throw an end of the world party. But I know that God is God. He's not a God. He's the God. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The one who created the universe just by his sheer will. If God could create the universe, do you really think that anything you've got going on in your life is that hard for him? Oh, but Jerry, you don't understand. Really? Come on. He created the universe. Think about how intricate your body is. The fact that the red blood cells in your body are shaped perfectly so they'll course through your veins and not clog up. What, that just happened? Well, you know, evolution. No, shut up. If God could create you, he can make sure that your life is going to be good. Give yourself to God. Yield your life to him. What do you got to lose? It's not like anybody here is, you know, president of the world or anything. We got nowhere to go but up. The conflicts we have with people are because we're not right with God. We don't get along with people because we don't have the one most important thing right. And that's our relationship with God. Remember when I talked about the foundation of the house? This is the ground floor, baby. This is where they start building all the... Everything builds off of this. If your relationship with God isn't right, the rest of your life is going to be out of whack. Guarantee it. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." So if we let the peace that comes from Christ rule in our hearts, we can live at peace. And if we don't, I don't think we can. We can only have peace within ourselves when we have peace with the Prince of Peace. Conflict in your life will stop when you stop praying, "Lord, change the other person," and start praying, "Lord, change me. Be the master of my life. Take control of my life. I give all that I am to you." Is this easy? Nope. It's also not an option. This is necessary. This is the Christian life right here. Humble yourself before God, yield your life to him, and let him call the shots. Step two. Resist the devil. Now, understand that when you start submitting to God, Satan is not going to like it. But James makes us this promise in James 4:7. "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We're so afraid of the devil. But the Bible says, if I resist him, he'll run. You ever stand up to a bully? Oh, I should have brought it. The clip from Christmas Story where Ralphie has finally had enough and the bully comes and pushes him and Ralphie just loses it. Reckon, freaking, smickin', reckon, and he's beating the tar out of this bully kid. And then the bully gets up and he's crying. I think of the devil that way. He comes to us and, wah, 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 I'm the devil. I'm like, oh. The Bible says, no, tell him, hey, get out of here, you moron. Well, that's not nice. You have to talk to me that way. I think we can safely call the devil a moron. Anybody who had it perfect in heaven then decided he was better than God and lost it all? You're just dumber than a sack of rocks. I love the story of the old man sitting in church at the church, and the devil comes in. He says, "Booga booga booga, I'm the devil!" And people get up and run out. There's like five or six people, and then he goes to him. He's like, "I'm the devil!" Finally, there's this one old man sitting there. He's just sitting there. The devil says, "I'm the devil. Aren't you afraid?" The guy says, "No." "Why not? I'm the devil." He said, "I know. I've been married to your sister for 30 years." I like the term resist. Resist means to stand against or to withstand the attack. It means that we must prepare for the battle. I was a football coach. Played football until I hurt my knee. Love football. Love coaching football. But when you're teaching kids tackle football stuff, you have to learn very early if you're going to play football, it's better to be the hitter than the hitty. I'd much rather hit you than have you hit me. That way I get to choose where it's going to happen. I apply the force and you just get to make that sound, which I love. There's nothing better than hitting a guy and hearing him make that sound. When he hits the ground, it's just like saying sick him to a dog. I used to tell my players, okay, pick them up, tell them I'll be back next play, and then go to huddle. Don't talk smack, just pick them up. But every now and then, you have to just take it. I was an offensive lineman, and on pass plays, we don't get to go out, we have to go back. And so when that defensive lineman comes at you, and you've been pounding this guy for play after play after play, and now he finally gets back at you, you have to teach them how to get their feet set. And they have to learn how to withstand an attack. That guy's going to come at you. Get your hands right. Get your hands up in their shoulder pads and push them up in their neck. But you've got to absorb that blow. And there are times in the spiritual life when the devil's going to attack you. And you just have to withstand that attack. There are times when resisting means I'm just not going to give up. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to take your best shot because I know the God's behind me. I'm going to take your best shot, and when it comes time, I'm going to give you a lick you're never going to forget. See, because the second part of pass blocking is when they hit you, after you absorb their blow, then you hit them back, and you hit them harder than they hit you. There are times when the devil's going to come at you. Let's be honest, he's going to come at you. That's when it's time for you, stand firm, stand your ground. Jeremiah talked about the full armor of God last week. He talked about the feet. Have your feet shod. And the way I always explained it, it's like football cleats. They had spikes on the bottom of their shoes so that when the attack came, they wouldn't give up. They could stand their ground. You need to stand your ground. We get so good at giving up to the devil. Oh, well, you know, Pastor Jerry, I'm just weak. No, you're not. You're a wimp. I can't do it. No, don't tell me you can't. Tell me you won't. Tell me you don't have the strength of character, but don't tell me you can't, because that means that God's wrong. And I think he's right. In fact, we must train for the enemy's assault. Satan wants to destroy our relationship with God. He wants to create chaos. And James tells us to give in to God and to resist Satan. Don't give in to Satan. We're going to resist Satan and give in to God. We need to let God have the control of our lives, not the devil. If you get up in the morning and hit the devil head on, it means you're not headed in the same direction. I got to be honest with you. Coming in this morning, I had a rough morning. Couldn't get my notes to print. I had to go out and feed the cows, and one of them made me really mad because he wouldn't shut up. Oh, man. That brown one with the white face, good Lord. The day we send him to slaughter, as he gets on the truck, I'm glad they're going to kill you. Set off some of the animal lovers, but your hamburger's coming from somewhere. I'm just going to get joy out of it when he goes. I still feed him every day. I'm nice to him. But when he goes bye-bye, don't come back. Some of you are like, he's mean. If you didn't know that by now, you just don't know me very well. I just had a bad morning, and I was grumbly, and Lynette said on the way in, well, it must mean God's going to do something good today in church. I said, well, I hope so, because I would hate to think this is all for nothing. Look, there are times when the devil's going to come after you, and that's a good thing, because it means you're not going the way he's going. Only dead fish swim with the current. The live ones go the other way. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Step 3, get closer to God. James 4:8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. How do you draw closer to God? By having daily quiet time with him, reading your Bible, praying. Coming to church, getting involved in a Bible study, all those things are great. That's all part of it. They all help you draw closer to God. When your mind and your thoughts are on God, it helps you get along with people. It evidently doesn't work with cows based on the statement I made a few minutes ago. But think about it. If you're prayed up and you're feeling good, isn't it harder to get upset at people? Isn't it really hard to be selfish and mad at other people if God's doing a lot of stuff in your life and you're constantly thinking about him and you're in that attitude of praying and moving forward? Isn't it kind of hard to be selfish at that point? Isn't it kind of hard to be grumpy at other people? 1 John 1:7 says, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Living in the light. When you draw closer to God, your thoughts turn to him. You try to please him. When you're living for yourself, your thoughts are all about you. And all you do is try and please yourself. And that never works. So who are you trying to please every day? As you go through life, who are you trying to please? As we draw closer to God, he'll draw closer to us. I've told couples during marriage counseling before, you know, you got a wife over here and a husband over here, and they just kind of go off different directions. But if God is the point of the triangle, as the husband draws closer to God, as the wife draws closer to God, what happens to the distance between them? It narrows. As they get closer to God on their own, God gets close, they get closer together too. If you're having trouble in your marriage, I guarantee you one or both of you are not getting closer to God every day. And before you throw in the towel and say, well, I just don't want to be married anymore, maybe you better stop and think about maybe you're the problem because your relationship with God isn't the way it ought to be. Fourth step, ask for forgiveness. Wow. If you want to avoid arguments in your life, you need to learn to ask for forgiveness, both from God and from other people. James 4, 8, and 9. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Our hands represent our actions. Our hearts represent our attitudes. And James is saying, clean up your act. If you've caused a problem in your life because of your stubbornness and your willfulness and your wanting things your own way, do this. Don't minimize what's happened. Take it seriously. It's a big deal if you've hurt other people. Be willing to ask for forgiveness. Some of us would rather gargle razor blades than apologize.
Well, no, I was right.
Were you? Were you really right? And if you were right, were you right in the right way? See, you can be right and be wrong in the way you approach it. Right? If you're right about something and you say, see, I told you, I knew it was going to happen, now it's your fault. Is that really God? Is that the way God treats you? You heard God come down and say, see, you messed up your whole life now. You sinned and you messed up your whole life, and now look what's happened to you. No, the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you know, don't do that. And then when we do it, he says, okay, let's pick up the pieces and move on. There's always an attitude of restoration, not recrimination. Look, any numbskull can make somebody feel bad. It's not that hard. It's not that hard to be ugly to somebody. But if you go to them in love, and if you've wronged them, say you're wrong. Say it. You know what? I'm sorry. I messed up. And don't put the but after it, because anything you say after the but just negates everything that came before it. I'm sorry, but you really made me mad. No. I have to be really careful. I was going to say, just leave your butt out of it. That didn't sound right. Again, if you think the things that come out are scary, you should hear the things that never come out that stay in here. It's really kind of frightening in this place right here. But really, when it comes down to it, what's wrong with saying, I was wrong, and stopping right there? Because anything beyond that's a justification. Well, I'm sorry, you know, but you did it too. What are you, a kindergartner? God's not, we're not talking about our brothers here. Well, yeah, I broke the window, but he did it too. No, you broke the window. Stop there. Quit trying to share blame. Do what's right. Great example of this is in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was built low to the ground. He was not really tall. So Zacchaeus climbs up into a tree so he can get a better look at Jesus. Jesus comes by. He calls Zacchaeus out of the treehouse. Dude. Come on down. I'm going to go to your house for lunch. That was it. Now, Zacchaeus was a wealthy guy. In fact, he was a chief tax collector. Now, here's what you need to know about tax collectors. They were actually not real different from today. They were not real popular. Okay? Tax collectors were not real popular because they cheated people. So if your tax was a dollar, he'd say, okay, your tax is $1.50. He would pocket the 50 cents. He just considered that his money off the top. So a lot of them were really, really crooked. And whenever you see somebody say tax collector in the Bible, just imagine the whole crowd going, sss. Nobody liked them. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And Jesus says, dude, I'm coming to your house. See, because Jesus was the kind, he didn't care what you were. He could see who God can make you. And he's still that way today. He doesn't care who you are right now. Because he knows with forgiveness and with God's restoration, you can be somebody different. It's the way I've said it before, it's the way I look at old cars. I'll look at an old car and it'll be a junk, and Lynette will say, "That's a piece of junk." I say, "No, but Lynette, you know, think about it with the, you know, a new motor and some, you know, some nice tires and wheels and the stance just right, you know, it'd be great." I have bought many a car like that. Not all of them turned out great, but some of them did. Jesus goes to his house. The crowd starts grumbling. Jesus is gone to be the guest in the house of a man who's a sinner. But something amazing happened while Jesus was having lunch with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus realized he was wrong. He realized that there was sin in his life that didn't need to be there. So look at Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." This is repentance. This is somebody saying, I have been totally wrong my whole life. In fact, I'm going to make it up. Half my wealth to the poor. If I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And then something amazing happens in Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." When we get hold of God's forgiveness, our lives change. And when our lives change, our relationships change. And if you're here this morning and you're squabbling and you're trying to figure out what's what in your life, maybe you need to quit worrying about the other person and start worrying about you. What is your relationship with God like? Because here's the thing, you're never going to change them. You don't have the ability. You're not even close enough. You're not close to being good enough to do that. But God can. So how about you work on the things that you can work on, and not the things that just frustrate you. I heard husbands say, "I'm so frustrated with them. They just, you know, remember." Okay, what you're frustrated with is the fact that they won't change to be who you want them to be. Maybe who you want them to be isn't who God wants them to be. You ever stop thinking about that? You're trying to fix them, and in reality, God's saying, "You know what? How about you fix yourself? How about you let me work on you? Then let me worry about that guy. Let me worry about her." We get so caught up trying to do things that we shouldn't do, and it messes us up. When we get our lives right with God, it affects our relationships with other people. It's amazing how much you'll like the other person if you just get your life right with God. Look, quit frustrating. I don't know why I was so frustrated. You know why you were so frustrated? Because you were worried about you. You get your life right with God, and you'll start worrying about what God says, and your whole attitude will change. If we've wronged someone, we need to seek God's forgiveness, but we also need to seek the forgiveness of the person we have offended. And that takes effort. It takes a lot of effort. And I've heard people say, "I will never say I'm sorry." Why? Why would you continue to hold on to that sin? And make no mistake about it. When somebody does something to you, that's their sin. Okay? Somebody walks up and punches me in the eye, that's their sin. How I respond is what makes it my sin. If somebody hurts me or wrongs me, how I respond is up to me. That's all on me. I can't change what that other person did, but I can change how I respond to it. I can decide to take the high road. I can decide to have the godly attitude. I can decide to do it Jesus' way, or I can decide to do it God's way. And God's way never works. Ever. Ever. Worst idea ever. What desires cause conflict in your life? The desire to have possessions or power or pleasure? How do you treat people while you're trying to get those things? Do you need to let God have control of your life? We know the answer to that. What's keeping you from it? Because let's cut to the chase. We all know the right thing to do. Why don't we do it? We all know it's right to turn our lives over to God. We know that. So why don't we? Because our desires get in the way. Our own self gets in the way. Let me tell you something. If you would quit thinking about how important you are and start thinking about how important God is, your life would be infinitely better. What's the goal of your life? And look, I'm not saying it's wrong to have goals. It's great to have goals. We've got goals. We've got goals for our family, where we want to be in, you know, 3, 4, 5 years. We've got goals. But those all are also subject to the change of the will of God. I know what I want to do. I know what Lynette and I decided we want to do. But if God says, hey, I got a different plan, great. Last summer at this time, pretty close, I think, I was working at the sheriff's office. Lynette was working at the Department of Social Services. We had no idea. We had a 3-year plan worked out. We were going to pay off all of our bills, and then we were going to sell our house. We were going to jump in our motorhome and just travel the country. We had a 3-year plan. We were good to go. And then God drops this big bomb in the middle of us. And we end up out of Rough Acres Ranch and Boulevard. 3-year plan, not going to happen. But I'm so happy, I don't care. I drive around that ranch every day. And I'm just so thankful for where God has put me. I'm thankful God said, you know what, Jerry, I know you got a plan. Mine's a little bit better. In fact, mine's a lot better. In fact, mine's a lot better. If you just shut up for a minute, I'll tell you what it is and it'll be okay. So right now, I don't have a 3-year plan. I think I'll be there 5 years. I don't really know. But I know that if I had been stubborn, I'd still be frustrated going to work every day. I'd still be stressed. I'd still have all that stuff just beating down on me. And instead, what I have is the occasional flare-up or something makes me mad for a few minutes, like cows. And I spend the rest of my day, not to rub it in, guys. We sat on our porch, our back porch, just about every night this week, 75 degrees. Sitting out there, enjoying life. I'd say I feel bad, but I don't want to lie in church. Or I could still be at my house in Imperial and dread going to work the next day. God had so much more for me. I could have been stubborn, but I would have been really stupid to be stubborn. And I got to tell you, God has a plan for you. And it's infinitely better than the one you've cooked up yourself. This is the second Sunday of July. I don't think we had any idea that this was even going to open up. But God knew. Are you willing to let God upset your apple cart? Are you willing to let God take your okay and make it great? Are you willing to let God step into your chaos and make it orderly? Are you willing to lay aside your life and let God be in control? Because I got news for you. Those are all the same thing. Now, you got a choice now. You came into here and you could say, well, you know, I didn't know that God would do that for me. Or I didn't know that I should be doing that. Well, you kind of messed that up by being here today. Because now you know. Now you don't have that cloak of darkness anymore. Now you're on the hook for it. So right now I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you a very simple question. How much control does God have over your life? How much control have you given God? And how much are you holding on to yourself? The things that are messing up your life are the things you're controlling. The things that are causing all the chaos, all the hurt, all the pain, all the sorrow, all of the confusion in your life, that's all you, baby. That's all you. God wants to come in and give you grace. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you direction. He wants to do something incredible in your life, and you're not letting him because you're still worried about what's going to happen to you. And God says, you know what? My yoke is light. My burden's easy. In fact, you feel like your life is so hard. It is. Because you're not giving God control of it. So if that's you this morning, right now, just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Say, Jerry, that's me. I gotta get rid of me. I need to let God have full control. If that's you, just lift your hand. Thank you. See? This is the hardest decision you'll make, but it's also the one that leads you to freedom. You can walk out of here the same way you came in, but you don't have to. Are you going to do what God wants you to do? Last chance. Anybody else? Let's pray. God, thanks. Father, I know that those that lifted their hands, God, you're going to work in them, Father. And Father, I know also there were some that should and didn't. God, my heart goes out to them because their life is going to get tougher before it gets better. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love, the love that covers us, the love that spurs us towards you, God. Thank you for that. God, I pray for every home, every person that's here today, God, that you would just come in like a flood in their lives. God, that you will bless them abundantly, that you will do things in their lives they never thought possible, and that as they turn their lives over to you, you will change them in ways they never thought possible. Because God, you only mean good for us, not evil. You only want the best for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, work in our lives this week. Make us aware of the things that don't belong. God, do something great. Thanks, Father. Stand with me if you would. I want to tell you one thing. I told a guy out at the ranch this week. He was talking about going down the hill and some other things. And I said, if you're going because it's something God wants to do in you, that's great, do it. But if you're trying to escape a lesson that God's trying to teach you, understand this. God's going to teach you that lesson one way or another. It just gets harder the further along it goes. Okay? God is not willing to let you ruin your life. And if you ruin your life, it's going to be because you've run through every single roadblock God put in your way. So at the end, don't blame God. Where's God? God was there all along. You just ignored him. I love you guys. I love you too much to sugarcoat stuff. I love you too much to let you slide. Some of you have some hard decisions to make this week. And that's great. That's great. Because that means God's working in your life. All right? I love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. Yeah.